Okay, we've been talking about and looking at the whole concept of getting to know God by our experiences, and more specifically over the last few weeks when we started this kind of a new series of lessons and focusing on the question, do you know my Jesus? And we're looking at different aspects of Jesus, in other words, things that the Bible has to say about Jesus and identifying who He is. And we started this study a couple of weeks ago in looking at Jesus as the Creator. And last week we talked about Jesus as Emmanuel, which means God with... Oh, come on, y'all can do better than that. Which means God with us, okay? Well, as we continue looking at this, there's another vitally important aspect of Jesus that we need to really try to wrap our minds around, sometimes as difficult as it is, and that is Jesus as the Word. And what does that really mean? What does it imply? When we talk about Jesus as the Word, what does that mean for us? And as far as us getting to know Jesus in our lives today as the Word. We start out, if you look on your outline there, there's a funny little word there called logos. Okay? That is the Greek word for word. Okay? And so we begin over in John chapter 1 in the text that was read for us as we started this morning, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Logos, or the Word, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about Jesus as the Creator, we talked about this very beginning, didn't we? You see? We were looking at the beginning, and one of the things that we need to understand about this term, this word, the beginning, is it doesn't refer to the beginning of recorded time, as oftentimes people think about. It's not talking about the beginning of when the creation started. It refers to, basically, the time before the creation began. In other words, it's saying that before all of that occurred, He existed. He was God. He was with God in the beginning. Before any of that stuff we read about in the creation began to take place, He was with God and He was God in that beginning. We look down in verse 18. This is a very interesting verse here in all that it's saying. We're going to skip over verse 14 because we're going to come back to that in just a few minutes. But look down in verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Well, who is that God, the one and only, talking about? It's talking about the Word, that is, Jesus. You see, God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him, that is, the Father, known. And Jesus Himself said, if you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. When we look at Jesus and we get to know Jesus, we get to know the Father. And that has to do with part of the significance as to why He came here to begin with. And we'll talk about that more in just a moment. But that God, the one and only, and this passage clearly identifies, along with verses 1 and 2, that Jesus is God. He is part of the deity, part of the Godhead, you see. Now, take a look over and turn over to 1 John chapter 1, and we notice something here. We're going to look at a few passages here that, first of all, express to us some things about this Word. 1 John chapter 1, 1 and 2, that which was from the beginning, there it is again. What beginning is it talking about? The very same beginning we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and the same beginning we saw in John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, in other words, before recorded time began, before the creation, but that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the Word of life. See, the same Word or Logos that it's talking about over in John chapter 1. It's talking about Jesus here. And this is a statement that John is making here concerning the earthly, visible, physical experience that they had with Jesus while He was here. That He was with God in the beginning, but He came here. We've seen Him, we've heard Him, we've touched Him. We witnessed the Word as He was here in this life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father. What's it talking about? It's talking about Jesus, the Word. So here we have Him identified as part of that Godhead. He's deity. He is God. And we also have Him identified by those who are witnesses saying He is the eternal life. So when you see Jesus, you see not only the Father, but you also see eternal life, the one who provides that life. Jesus Himself would say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And then turn over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. We look at this word logos, the Word. And just looking at these different passages that have to do with Him, Jesus, the Word. Look at this statement concerning His role in the judgment. Revelation chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written. Who is Jesus? Who is the Word? He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So you see, when we look at Jesus as the Word, these are some of the concepts that we need to start associating with Him, you see, and understand that He is God Himself. He was with God in the beginning. He is God. He was God from the beginning, you see, and He is our Savior, and He is our Judge. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me read to you something that W.E. Vine says about the word logos and the significance of that word. Okay, that first of all, logos denotes the expression of thought, not the mere name of an object, but as embodying a conception or an idea. He says, the personal Word, a title of the Son of God, this identification is substantiated by the statements of doctrine in John 1:1-18, declaring in verses 1 and 2 His distinct and superfinite personality, His relation in the Godhead, His deity, His creative power, His incarnation, the reality and totality of His human nature and His glory as of the only begotten from the Father. And verse 18 consummates the identification as the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him, thus fulfilling the significance of the title Logos, the Word, the personal manifestation, not of a part of the divine nature, but of the whole deity. Wow. I don't know if you understood all that I just read to you, But basically, what we need to understand about the Word is that when we see Jesus and we know Jesus, we know God. We know the Father. Because that's who He is. In all of the many capacities that we see Him in. See, that is the Word. And then we look at, go back over to John chapter 1 and look at verse 14. Okay? John here says the Word, okay, what Word are we talking about? The very same Word we've been talking about the whole time is Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Now, literally, what that statement means is it basically says He pitched His tent. Okay? He came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came here taking on the nature and the form of a man, and He pitched His tent. He set up His home and lived here temporarily. You see? The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, tells us, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And he says, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. That is something to be held on to. Okay? But made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And so you see, when John makes this statement about what Jesus did, he left his home in heaven, he left his deity there, and he took on the form of a man. The Word became flesh, and he came here and lived among us. Well, one of the questions that I think we need to consider in that is, why did he do that? Why did he find it necessary to leave his heavenly dwelling and come here and live among men? Well, one of the simplest answers, and I think probably the most common that people think about, is so he could die on the cross and save us from our sins, right? Right? But that's only half of the answer. I like that part of it, by the way, okay? All right? But that's only half of the answer. The other half has to do with the very nature of Logos, that is, the Word itself. Turn with me over to the book of Hebrews in chapter 2. And we begin to understand the importance and the significance of the Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. In Hebrews chapter 2, the writer here says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received a just punishment, look at verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation which was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So we begin to see from what the writer here is telling us that yes, under the old law and what the prophets had to say, and people that disobeyed what God had told them, they received a punishment for disobedience. And basically, okay, they had the prophets and they had the law, but we had Jesus. And how much more should we be punished if we neglect that great salvation that God has provided to us through the Word? See? Now, if we go on and we look at a couple of other things here that he says, look down in verse 7, you made Him, that is, the Word, a little lower than the angels. You crown Him with glory and honor and put everything under His feet. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because He suffered death, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. Well, who's the everyone? Everybody should have your hand raised, because that's us. That He might taste death for all of us. let's keep on reading. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Okay? Should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Go down to verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Who's that? Who's that? All of those who all their lives? Yeah, everybody's hand should be up again, you see. Okay? Look at verse 16 and down through 18. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Who's that? Yeah. Okay. Are you getting the picture here? Verse 17. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now, so do you get the picture here of what's happening? Why did the Word become flesh and dwell among us? You see? Partly so that he could experience what it's like to be human. That he could know and experience suffering and be made complete. When the word there it says be made perfect, that word means complete. Say, so that he would know when you're struggling and you're facing temptation, when I'm facing temptation and struggling in my life, he knows how we feel. Okay. So he didn't come just to die on the cross, although that's a major part of it. Okay. He came also to experience what you and I experience as human beings. See? So that when we're tempted by sin, we have a great high priest, the writer of Hebrews would say later on, who could sympathize with those weaknesses. But then the great thing is those two reasons aren't even the only reasons that he came. You see? The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us because God had a message for you and I. He had something that you and I need to hear, and that was His Word. Okay? And so basically what's happened is that Jesus, He not only brings the message, but He is the message. See, He not only brought us the message of salvation, that is, the Word from God, from the Father, but He became the message Himself in experiencing what we experience in life and ultimately then dying on the cross. He completed that message of salvation, and thus He is the Word. Let me illustrate it to you this way, and then we'll finish up. See on your outline there, point number three is the ants go marching. What is that all about? Well, let me ask you this question. Have you ever had there at your house somewhere, you know, you got a sidewalk going up to your front door or whatever, and you step out there one day, and here's this trail of ants going from one side of the sidewalk to the other. Ever had that happen? Yeah, I've had that happen. See? Well, what's the problem? The problem is I got ants, and they're crossing my sidewalk. Okay? Now, you know, to be honest with you, I don't really care about the ants, whether they're crossing the sidewalk or not, except for the fact that if they keep crossing that sidewalk, sooner or later, I or someone that's coming to visit me won't see those ants, and they're going to step on a lot of those ants, and they're going to kill them. Now, me being a soft-hearted person that I am, I don't want to see any of the ants die. Okay? So I'm concerned about the ants. Now, here's the thing, all right? It's not that I'm bothered by the fact that the ants are there. I just don't want them to get stepped on as they're crossing across the sidewalk. But I got to figure out a way, how do I get them to take a different path? Okay? Is there any way whatsoever that I could communicate with these ants and get them to not cross the sidewalk? Because, you know, ants, they don't realize how dangerous it is. Okay? They're kind of stupid, right? You see? So they're going to keep on crossing the sidewalk, and as long as they do that, they are in danger of getting squished. And we don't want the ants to be squished. So, if I were to get down on my hands and knees, I'll get down there on the ground and get right down in front of the ants. First of all, I'd probably scare the daylights out of them, okay? But secondly, if I got down there and I started with ants, go a different way. Go under the sidewalk and no one will step on you. There's a different path. You say, they wouldn't understand, would they? Wouldn't understand a bit. They'd just keep walking across the sidewalk and still be in danger. See? Now, if I really want to be mean and I want to get rid of the ants, I could just spray them with some Raid and they'd be gone, right? And that's what some of you think. Just spray them, problem over with. But that destroys the ants. I don't want to destroy the ants. I like ants, as long as they're not getting into my picnic. So what can I do? The problem is, how do I get these ants to find a different path so they're no longer in danger of dying? Well, I had this idea. What if, just suppose there was a way that I could take my son Kyle and I could turn him into an ant? Yeah, sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But what if I could turn him into an ant and I could put him down there on the sidewalk with the other ants and he could talk to the ants on their level? He could communicate with the ants and he could say, hey guys, if you keep crossing this sidewalk, you're going to die. And there's a different path over here. You'll just go this way. Follow me. And I'll show you another way to get from this side of the sidewalk to this side and you won't be in danger of dying. Perhaps that would work. But I suppose that if I could do that, perhaps some of the ants might listen and go a different way. But perhaps some of the other ants wouldn't listen. They might say things to my son who's become an ant. You know, you're an intruder. You're interrupting our flow. We've got things going across this way pretty good. We like the path that we're on. So we're going to keep on going this way. And if my son just kept on telling them to go a different way and to follow him, and he would show them a safer way. And after a while, they got tired of hearing it. They would decide that they no longer wanted to hear it, and so they would get rid of him. They'd continue going back and forth across the sidewalk, never realizing how much danger they are in. You see, sounds like kind of a silly story, doesn't it? But isn't that really what God has done for us? Isn't that what the Word is really all about? That you and I are like those ants that are walking back and forth across the sidewalk in danger every day and not realizing the danger that we're in. Settled into our path, following the scent, you see, that's been marked out, not realizing that all it takes is one large foot to come and stomp on and wipe out our entire life. God sent His Son to bring us a message that says, look, you're in danger. You don't realize how much danger you are in. But I've got a better way. I've got a different path for you to take. If you'll just follow me, I'll show you a better way to live in this world. And so that ultimately you can be with me forever. But man didn't like the message. Man liked going the direction that he was going in. And so they took the Son of God and they crucified him and continued on the deadly path. And all of those who refuse to accept Jesus are just like those ants that are continuing to walk back and forth across the sidewalk in danger of dying and not realizing how much danger they're in. When the real answer is the Word. Listen to the message that God sent to go a different direction. to follow a different path. That's why He sent the Word, and that's the significance of it to you and I today. God has a message of salvation for you and I. A message that says, stop going in the direction you're going in because it only leads to death. And instead, start following my Son Jesus and He'll show you a different way. A way that brings life. It's up to every single individual person to either accept that message or to reject that message. To accept it means life. To reject it means death. But every single one of us has to decide which way we're going to go. Do you know my Jesus as the Word? The Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us to bring us a message of salvation and to provide a way for us to be saved. All the while experiencing what you and I experience so that He could be our advocate with the Father. If you don't know my Jesus that way, I want to encourage you to get to know Him. Get to know Him as the Word of life. If you're not a Christian yet, you have not given your life to Christ, you can do that right now. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to give your life to Him, then acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Repent of your sins that are separating you from God. And yes, even though it's all covered up back here, we do have a baptistry that's ready behind there, and you can be baptized into Christ Jesus right now, this morning. If you're already a Christian, but maybe perhaps you're struggling with some sin in your life that Satan's got you bound up in, you need some help, some encouragement, some guidance, some prayers, then let us know that. That's what we do as family. I'll be up here in the front to receive you. Ted will be in the back if you'd like to just have a private talk or prayer with him back there. We want to be able to serve your need in any way that we can. We can't do it if we don't know what's going on. So we offer this time of invitation. Tom, if you'll come up and lead us, let's stand together and sing.